the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life, the inspiration and knowledge and wisdom of God to come and open our hearts and our minds, that in this wonderful moment that we have, that God has allotted us in this moment to help us build God's kingdom in us, that God our Father may be glorified. In Jesus' holy name we pray, and everyone said,
amen.
Last night, for you that were at the dinner, Catholics Men Fellowship, we got started in an area that I've spent most of my 13 years in. Your attitude must be that of Jesus Christ. And we looked at some very simple, basic stuff last night about that if we really believe that Jesus is God, if I have the faith to believe that Jesus is God and that He is true God from true God, then I have got to allow myself to begin to live the life that Jesus portrayed for us, or I would be a total idiot, a complete running mad dog, if I didn't allow the God that made me control and dominate my thoughts and my mind. And we went through a little bit about how each one of us is a unique, marvelous creation of God, and that none of us never chose to come into this world. God chose us. There's not a one of you asked to come here. And so tonight we're going to continue that theme, tonight, tomorrow night, and the next night, in your attitude, Philippians 2:5, your attitude must be that of Christ. And in the encyclical on evangelization by Pope Paul VI, he tells us that the great charter, the great constitution of the kingdom of God established here on this earth is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So obviously, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 has to be very important to us if we're going to acquire the mind of Christ. If we're going to put on His attitude toward one another, if we're going to allow the Word that became flesh to dominate my thoughts and my mind, then Matthew 5, 6, and 7, according to the magisterium of our church, is the place where God clearly spoke to us on how we're to live with one another. And right after Jesus made His Sermon on the Mount, the disciples, I think probably they huddled together and they said, man, we can't do this. Because He said in His great sermon, the mind of Christ, the attitude of the Lord Jesus is this. You must love your enemy. You have learned how it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say this to you, offer the wicked man no resistance. Now, if that's the mind of Christ, to offer the wicked man no resistance, I'm going to force myself into that. That's not something that I'm going to enjoy doing. On the contrary, Jesus said, if they slap you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. I'm not going to enjoy being slapped around. But if I'm to have the mind of Christ, if I believe that Jesus is God, then I will accept that in faith and begin to operate in it to see what it'll produce. The problem that I used to have is that I would look at the Word of God and say, man, I can't live that. It's impossible. If I did that, I would be a walking mat. I mean, everybody would take advantage of me. And folks, it's just the opposite. Once I started walking that, everybody started admiring me. Now, there's a lot of them don't care for me, but they, in their hate for me, they admire what I've chosen to do. It's incredible. The very thing that I thought would reduce me to rubble is the very thing that's picked me up and given me a secure mind, given me a sound attitude, allowed my blood pressure to drop down to where it's normal, cured my cholesterol, healed my hiatal hernia, healed my arches in my feet. I mean, folks, it just regenerated me. When I began to make the decision to operate on the Word, to have the attitude of Christ, and I did that because my faith says that Jesus is God. Now, I believe that this God made me. Now, if He made me, it seems logical to me that if I would respond to what He's saying, that it would bring a happiness in me that the world doesn't understand. And folks, it does. It's a paradoxical happiness. So to love your enemy is a radical, profound thing. It is an extraordinary thing for a person to start loving everybody. Not by what you do or how you walk or act or look or what you wear, but simply because of their faith. I believe that God has made every person on this earth. I believe that with all of my heart. I just believe that. I do not believe that there's a one of you here that has to come into this earth. I think you were chosen by God and put here, and I think He also came to redeem us from our wickedness and show us what it was really like to know God, because He is God. God's been revealed. He's no longer a mystery, and we have a clear shot at looking at God. And the very first thing He tells us, according to the magisterium of our church, is that we've got to love one another. That love is a sacrifice. It is not a feeling or an emotion. It's a sacrifice. Most of my life, I operated strictly off of my feelings. If I felt like it, I did it. If I didn't feel like it, I didn't do it. I worked off of my emotions and feelings. But for the past 13 years, I have tried to bury my emotions and feelings when it comes to faith, believing in God. And when I begin to love people that were taking advantage of me, abusing me, criticizing me, scandalizing me, all of a sudden I developed something inside that I never knew was there. It was a happiness that I had never experienced before. So, as we take the attitude of Christ, we're going to force ourselves into this. This is not an easy project for you. We'd much rather, our nature is to rebel against it, to be angry and upset and revengeful and jealous and greedy and selfish. That's our fallen nature, the flesh. The nature of the flesh is to have all of those tendencies. But when we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can bring our flesh under control, at least in operating off of the way we feel. Sometimes I feel good, sometimes I don't feel good. I've learned that if I won't go on my feelings, but if I'll go according to the Word, I'll come out on top every time. It won't miss. So after Jesus went through this and said, you have learned how it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say this to you, love your enemy and pray for those who abuse you. In this way you will be sons of your Father in heaven. And then He makes a profound statement, and He was teaching this to the disciples. He makes a profound statement. He said, you must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now I want to ask you a question here tonight. How many of you feel like you're perfect? Raise your hand. Now I just said feel like you're perfect. Remember, we just got through talking about feelings. Your feelings will never consider yourself perfect. They just won't. I mean, man, I got so many flaws in me that if I walked by what I felt or by my emotional tendencies, I'd be an animal.
You understand that one?
I'd be a rank animal.
You understand that one?
Yes. So, one of the big areas that I struggled with for years is perfection. How can you ever receive or operate with perfection? How could I do that? there's about four areas that I've spent the last 13 years in. And I'm just now beginning to learn something about it. I'm just now, after all these years of going over it, day after day after day, after week, after month, after year, I'm just now beginning to discover some truth about the walk that I've been in for the last 13 years. I'm not going to tell you that my walk has been without error, because as long as we're in this flesh, you'll make error. You're going to make error. So I used to read that and I'd say, man, that thing is so, you know, God must have made a mistake when he wrote that. You must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And one day I read on down through that, and I got down to the part where the disciples said this. And I would imagine that, you know, they're no different than we are. Not nearly as educated as we are. Not nearly as technical as we are. But I would imagine when Jesus started telling them they had to love one another unconditionally, I would imagine they became very perplexed over this, because at that particular time, if you know, the Roman army had occupied Israel for about 40 years previous to this. The state of Israel, if you go back into the economic situation, was pitiful. 90% of the people were starving, John. 90% of them were starved. In fact, if you remember one part of the scripture, there was a great crowd gathered to listen to Jesus preaching, and the disciples said, Lord, send them home. Get them out of here. And he said, if we send them, they'll faint. They were hungry. And so he set them down and fed them. Tremendous miracle. So after Jesus had spent time telling the disciples this, I would imagine that they were having a very difficult time understanding this, or trying to make themselves move into the reality. Now, Jesus had done enough miracles that they knew that he was God. In fact, Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the Most High. And Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, you know something. The world didn't reveal this to you. Something from up there revealed it to you, or you would have never been able to say it. So the disciples had a handle on the fact that he was God. And when he began to talk this terrible ministry of reconciliation, love, compassion, mercy for everyone, John the Baptist even said, after he had baptized him and heard him preach, he said, you disciples go and check him one more time. Let's just make sure this is, because that's strange talk this guy's putting out. Because John the Baptist preached the law. You know, you're going to hell. Jesus comes along and said, no, I'm going to pay a price for your sin, and I'm going to go to the cross, and now, through my demonstration of love for you, John, you got to love everybody else just like I loved you. And John the Baptist had a hard time with it. So when all of this began to come out, you know what the disciples, I'm convinced the disciples one day said, Lord, we ain't going to be able to do this. But, you know, maybe we can if you'll teach us how to pray. If you can teach us how to pray, maybe we can get into this. And that's the very next thing, after we go through all of this, suffer without retaliation, give to anybody that asks, if they rob your property, don't ask for it back. That's tough stuff, isn't it? Talk about tough love. That's tough love, to surrender. And so the very next thing that the disciples said, you need to teach us how to pray. And you know, probably in this room tonight, we've got people that have prayed and prayed and prayed, and it seemed like your prayer's never been answered. It's almost like, maybe we ought to just stop praying. Maybe we ought to just give up and go back to the witch doctor, you know, let him throw some bones and maybe that'll work, you know. let's draw cards or something, you know. Take a chance on the lottery. You know. I mean, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed for this and we prayed for that and we prayed and prayed. And it seemed like, at least this is the situation that I run into a lot when I'm traveling, is people get discouraged because their prayers haven't been answered. Now, I can tell every one of you, if you can listen to the way Jesus told these disciples to pray, and if you'll begin to pray like this and operate according to the way He told us to pray, I can absolutely guarantee you that your prayers will be answered. Because all you'll ever pray is the will of God. You will never pray selfish again. Never, ever. Now, I want you to listen to what Jesus told the disciples, the church, to pray. He said, in your prayers, do not babble like the pagans do, the non-believers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the people, the keeper of the laws. Don't pray like them people. He said, for they think by using many words, they will make themselves heard. In other words, if we get out here and we get enough people together and we smoke up some prayers long enough, God's going to hear us and answer our prayer. Isn't that the way we do it? I preach with groups. All, you know, I'm Catholic for some reason or another. Over the last 3 or 4 years, the Protestants have taken a liking to me, so they invite me to their meetings, and boy, they can't wait to get hands on me to pray. And they, you know, I sit there and listen to them pray and pray. All of a sudden, they start preaching at me, and they pray a little. And the Catholics are just as bad. You know, we better find a room somewhere to pray. I said, oh, we're going to reach up there and touch God tonight so He can know just what we're supposed to do and everything's going to be just hunky-dunky. It's amazing how we've developed prayer life. And people will tell you today, you got to pray 4 hours a day. I'm going to tell you, if you spend 4 hours a day praying, you wind up a nut. You see, all you'll be doing is trying to make yourself heard of God, and God already knows who you are because He put you here. Why do I got to spend all day long, well, you know, in some kind of mental fatigue of trying to reach God and then walk out the door and get 14 doors slammed in my face? And I said, well, God didn't hear that prayer. I better go do it again. You understand what I'm saying? We have developed ways to be religious. And the disciples, there's no more religious people in the world than the Jews. And the disciples, when Jesus was preaching this, I'm convinced that they were overwhelmed by what He was saying. He said, Lord, obviously we're going to have to know how to pray to get in this. And I want y'all to listen to the prayer that He spoke to them. He said, pray this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be held holy. In other words, I believe that my Father is in heaven. The one that made me and sent me to this earth, He is in heaven. And He is a holy God. He's set apart. And because I have faith in Him, that sets me apart. I am His Son. Amen. Isn't that what we are? Well, He told us how to pray. He said, pray that my Father, Rini's Father, that makes us brothers. That makes us brother and sister. And I'm not talking about just a few. It makes me brother and sister to the whole world. If I believe that our Father is in heaven. May your name be held holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Charlie as it is in heaven. In John as it is in heaven. Because that's what I'm made of. I'm made out of the earth. And to the earth I'm going. So when He says earth, He's talking about me, John. Talking about you. We're just a hunk of clay. You didn't probably know that, did you? You ever notice how it's getting harder? You know this? It is. I used to have nice, flexible soft clay nest getting wrinkled in and it's getting harder and it's not nearly as pliable. And, you know, most people, when it starts getting like this, they go get it lifted, reshaped. And it dies anyhow. So he says, pray that the Father's will be done in me. Now, he has just gone through the Father's will. This is his will, that we love one another. Love your enemy. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that mistreat you. When they slap you on one cheek, give them the other cheek. If any man asks, give. Don't ask for your property back from the man that robs you. And then he goes into this litany of, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you love those that love you, what grace can you expect? Even sinners love sinners. We've got to be broader than that, because our faith is that Jesus, God, is the Father of all people. So we've got to love everybody. That's very difficult. You will have to make yourself do that. I used to think that would be hypocritical. If I made myself love somebody, I was much, much better to tell him that you're just a sorry, no good bum, and what are you doing? Get out of here, you know, just get out of my life. That was being a real true trooper. That's not what a real true trooper is. A real he-man is and lives and acts in the life of Jesus, because he's true man and true God. And he came down and gave a sacrifice for everybody. So the Father's will, and each one of us has to do this. I can't do this for somebody else. Somebody else can't do it for me. The Father's will must be done in my life. Now, when I say that, that brings out a whole bunch of things I'd like to cover. But I promised my brother Rennie tonight that we'd hold it to exactly 1 hour, because I get carried away, and this poor guy, he's got to drive an hour to get home. Most of y'all have got long ways to drive tonight. So we're going to keep it short, but let me just give you some examples of what I'm talking about. You remember the parable of the pearl in the field? And it says when the guy found the pearl, he went and sold all he had. And it didn't say he bought the pearl, it said he bought the whole field. Remember that? Remember that parable? Do you know who the pearl is? Did you ever consider the pearl? It's people. You're a pearl. 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 And Jesus said, when we find that pearl, when we find the wisdom of God, when we're inspired of the Holy Spirit, God becomes our Father. People in our lives become pearls. Each one of us, John, is a pearl. But I just can't take John. I've got to take everything about him. I've got to take the whole field. Now, I can tell you, as long as I've known John, there's probably some trash in his field. And there's probably some trash in your field, and there's probably a bucket or two of trash in your field, and there's probably a barrel in your field, and if we want to get right down to it, each one of us has got a field, and it's got some trash in it. I am not allowed to clean up John's trash. He's not allowed to clean up my trash. I got to clean up my trash as God reveals it to me. Nobody else can clean up my trash. Nobody can clean up John's trash. That's the reason Jesus said, love your enemy. Because that brother that's got all that trash in the field, until you begin to love him and serve him and help him and pray with him in this and teach him this, his field's going to be cluttered. We'll have a mess. But he has to clean it up. Your children have to clean up their trash. Papa can't clean up the kids' trash. You know how you say, clean up that trash. and the kid will clean up the trash. Well, he's got to clean up his spiritual life. So, Jesus is telling the disciples that his will be done. It's not that it might be done, it's going to be done. For us to experience the revelation, your life, God's will, His presence, must be in your life. That means that each one of you will have to seek the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, His wisdom, through the power of the Holy Spirit, or we'll never know God. We'll still be selfish, arrogant. We'll keep our trashy field. We won't let nobody walk in our field. Get out of my yard. Get off my grass. This is my property. Amen. Isn't that basically the way we are? This is my money, my house, mine. And you know, you came here with nothing and you're leaving with nothing. So you ain't got nothing. Amen. We just don't, folks. And that's a reality that really is becoming more real to me each day that I walk. I'm getting a little older, and I realize, you know, well, my brother Rennie tonight, he said, "Do you know I'm 70? I said, "I'm just 14 years behind you." I said, "That's like was 14 years." And I look around this room, it looks like most of you are just about getting into that shape, a few of you. So most of us are... Most of us are out of here, right? So we have to determine and consider God's will to be done in my life. Now, here's the big tragedy. For 4,000 years, the church, the hierarchy, established a law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And nobody was ever able to live it but Jesus. There's not a one of you in here ever lived the Ten Commandments. Not one of you. Nor will you ever be able to. Jesus said, if you've even thought of adultery, you're guilty. And if you've broken one little letter of the law, you're guilty of it all. So, you know, today we still teach the Ten Commandments. And we try to clean one another up by those laws, and we've never been able to do it. Jesus said, love your enemy. Well, an enemy of you, he's breaking the law against you. My kids break the law against me. He said, love covers a multitude of sin. Sin is breaking the law. God came to cover it over, to sacrifice for it. So I'm not allowed to correct you with the law. I'm only obligated to live it myself, and I can never use it against you. And most of us love to use the law against you. You make a mistake, kid, we're going to blister your backside. I mean, you're going to pay. When I get through with you, you wish you were never born. I mean, you come home with one more F, I'm going to stick you in that corner. You're going to go to the basement. You'll never play Nintendo again. I'm just going, boy, I'm going to tell you, when I get through with you. And the kid's like this, oh my God. Is an F all that bad? You know, the kid don't think an F's so bad. You know, it's an F. You know, what's an F? He doesn't think it's so bad, but, you know, the law gives us equal right just to kill one another. But when Jesus said, when he came, he said, you can't use the law anymore. You obey it, but you can't use it. Because if he had used the law on us, we'd all been killed. He said, now it's mercy and grace. You be and have mercy on your family. Forgive. What's your name, son?
John.
You forgive John. Now, if we do that, John's going to be raised up to be something else. Folks, we've raised a mess in this country with the law, and I think it was about started time we started using God's wisdom to raise our kids, because he said if we raise them in faith, they'll never depart from that. Faith manifests as power felt through love. Love suffers without retaliating. And you'll be amazed at what it'll do to a child when you stop beating him over the head and you start telling him how wonderful he is. Last thing he'd want to do is bring home an F. It's the last thing he'd want to do when you start edifying him, telling him how wonderful he is, what a marvelous creation that God is his Father. There's nobody else in the world like you, you marvelous, glorious creation, and treat him like that. Learn how to serve him, and in serving him, you will teach him how to be a servant. Our problem is we've demanded that our kids serve, or your husband serves, or the wife serves, and we've raised jackasses. I know I've got five of them. But I can tell you this tonight, that all of my little jackasses, 13 years ago when I started loving them unconditionally, when I started doing the will of God toward my family, incredible things begin to happen. When I started suffering without retaliation, you see, Jesus said a man's enemy are those members of his own household. So your biggest problems are not going to be with Nicaragua or Russia. It's going to be right in your own backyard. And his will be done. His will be done. His will be done. Now, for those that can accept it and begin to operate in it, and it's against everything we've learned. You remember the passage of Scripture where Jesus said, unless a man turns his back on his father, his mother, his brothers, his sisters, his wife, his children, and denies his very self, he cannot be my follower. You know, I used to labor. I said, you mean I got to kick my whole family out? You know what I discovered about that? If I didn't turn my back on the way my daddy taught me, and the way my mama taught me, and the way my brothers and sisters were taught, and the way I was taught, if I didn't turn my back on it and accept the truth of God, I prayed in His will, I could never be His disciple. I could not be a disciple of the Lord Jesus being instructed by my dad from a pagan world. I had to turn my back on it. And when you turn your back on the world and you begin to live love towards everyone, the world will get sick at you. They'll get sick at you. So God's will is going to be done. You can just imagine. There's no end to how you could stay in here and explain this. And in every situation in your life, it can be explained. When you start living the will of God, the revelation of truth really comes through. I've got hundreds of examples that where I've operated in love toward my family and saw God perform miraculous acts to where my kids were able to begin to clean up their trashy field. I never could clean them up. I'd beat them. I'd restrict them. I wouldn't let them drive the car. Wouldn't let them go out on the weekends. I was a rough shot. I rode herd on them. And I never did clean them up until I backed off. I said, well, I'm going to treat you the way Jesus did. They said, oh, how's that? I just want to love you. What's that? Well, I have to show you. I can't tell you. I just want to demonstrate it to you. And so I started covering their mistakes. One night, my son came home drunk in the driveway, 3 o'clock. Wheels are squalling. I jumped out of bed. I said, that little sucker has done this for the last time. I got behind the door of this little back porch leading into the house, and here he come. I opened the door so he wouldn't even have to open it. And I got behind it, and I poked up, and I said, boy, when he comes through, I said, he'll never know what hit him. I'm going to knock him right through the next world. And I was standing there like this, and here he come. You know how they walk. And as I was standing there like this, Holy Spirit said, don't you dare hit my son. I said, what? He said, that's my son. I said, oh. And when he walked in, I said, I grabbed him and hugged him. I said, son, is there anything I can do for you? You look like you're in pretty bad shape. And he said, oh, Daddy, I won't do it no more. I said, you know, son, I don't care if you do it some more. I said, you feel bad right now. I said, you can feel bad the rest of your life if you want to. I just want you to know that I love you. And I picked the kid up. I mean, a big kid. And he cried all the way to his bedroom, and I laid him down and just sat there and rubbed his head and told him how much I loved him. You know, I've never had the kid come home drunk again. Never have. That's been 10, 11, 12 years ago. Just started loving on him. It's amazing. Folks, it is amazing what happens when we begin to put the Word of God to work. Because when you begin to love, then the people around you, especially your family, they can begin to clean up their trash. They can begin to clean up their lives. You know, Jesus won't clean up my life. You know He won't until I give Him permission. He won't. Absolutely won't do one thing for me until I ask Him to. And then I've got to make an effort to get into what He said. And it's a very difficult effort. But I like to drink. Man, I love it. And that's the way my kids learned to drink. I taught them how when they was just little babies. I said, oh, come on, have a drink of this beer, son. It's good, you know. And they would gag. I thought it was big. Look at the kid drink. They walk off like this, you know. Being tough. Well, when they got to where they would do it themselves, I didn't like that. You know, all of my kids are healed. And Irene and Lenny has lived around my house now for 8 or 9 years. And I'll tell you, they've never seen one of my kids drunk. Never. And they're always kind. They're very generous with their time. And very loving. Even the grandkids, the little grandkids. And that's because we've been expressing that in our family for the past 13 years. We have been expressing the will of God to our children for the past 13 years. My wife and I have been expressing the will of God to one another. My wife doesn't do everything just right. I don't do everything just right. But she lets me clean up my trash. I let her clean up her trash. She's got some trash in her field. I quit trying to clean it up because every time I try to clean it, get your hands out of my trash. I never could clean it up. She said, that's my trash. I'll take it out. Give us today our daily bread. Now, I'm convinced because God is a God of a world that you can see and a world that you can't see. I believe that's in two areas. I believe that it's the bread of life, which is the Word of God, the words that we just got through reading. And I also believe it's a physical bread. A bread that gives me the physical strength to stand up here and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I believe that the bread comes from both areas, not just from one. And here comes the part of our profession of faith. I don't know how we miss this. It says, and forgive me, Lord God, forgive me, Charlie Osborne, my sins, my debts, my transgressions, as I forgive my sister her sins, her transgressions, my son his transgressions, my daughter her transgressions. Father, if I'm not willing to forgive my children, you don't have to forgive me. Isn't that what we're saying? We're making a deal with God. If I can't forgive my own family, if I can't forgive them, how then then I can never benefit from the God that went to the cross to forgive me my sins. The way I reap the benefits of what God has done for me is by extending it to you. God paid a price for Charlie Osborne, forgave me my sins, redeemed me with His blood, destroyed death, restored me into the right relationship with God the Father, and then I take what He's done and I pass it on to John. I give it to John, and I freely give it to him. I don't expect John to do anything for me for giving this to him. You'd be amazed at what will happen to John when this comes across. John will begin to excel in every area. His little mind and his little heart will be so free and so clear that they just absolutely, nothing hinders them from growth. I'm convinced that the way we have abused one another, our minds have been stifled because of fear. I think if we ever get to the point that we can open up and raise a child in love without allowing fear to conquer him to where he's afraid to do anything. My kids would not take tough subjects in school because they were afraid that if they failed them, I'd ground them. So they took all crip courses. All I was interested in, is it an A? Is it an A? They said, yeah, Daddy, I got an A in, what is that? What is that subject? Sewing. Home economics. What do you do in home economics? We wash dishes. I said, I can teach you that at home. But I can get an A in that. They wouldn't excel simply because they were afraid that if they jumped into something that was difficult and they couldn't do it or couldn't pass it, the old man would kill them. Do you know, since I pulled those restraints, every one of my kids in the last 13 years, and they were, most of them were almost grown when I did this, every one of them has excelled. Every one of them. With no struggle at all. I got a son that's just turned 30, and he's finishing up his first semester in college. He's making A's and B's. And he's taking all the hard courses. It's amazing. And it's taken him 13 years. To have the freedom to learn. 13 years for his mind to be pulled from the... And he's the one that told me, Daddy, I'd never study nothing. I mean, get involved in anything tough because I knew it wouldn't... I just knew I couldn't do it. And I didn't want you on my case. Jesus came to edify us and strengthen us and encourage us and to love one another, to help one another, to encourage you. You're great, you're wonderful, you're a marvelous creation of God. And A's really doesn't have anything to do with it, or B's or F's or anything else. It doesn't have a thing to do with it. Forgive me my sins as I forgive those that sinned against me. Now, most of you here have heard me tell a story about my next-door neighbor that raped my 6-year-old daughter and molested my 8-year-old son. For 2 years, this guy physically abused my children. And at that time, I was 35, and I entered in, for the next 8 years, a horrendous attitude of hate. And from that, I developed all of these horrible symptoms. I developed alcoholism. I developed, I was 35, I never drank. I developed hiatal hernia. I developed a nervous condition. I had migraine headaches. the doctor said that I had my arteries had begun to harden. I would have palpitations of the heart to where it would beat so fast that I would almost pass out. I would hyperventilate. I had uncontrolled rage. I'd go into just fits of rage. And when Father Smith told me or asked me, he said, Charlie, which is the greatest sin, to rape or murder? And I said, well, they're both bad. He said, well, which do you consider the greatest? I said, probably murder. And he read me First Epistle of John, the 3rd chapter, the 15th verse, where it said, if you refuse to love, you must remain dead. To hate your brother is to be a murderer. To hate your brother. Can you imagine Jesus telling the disciples and the Jews to hate the Romans? You're as bad as they are. You're as big a murderer as they are. If you call one of them a renegade, your soul is in danger of hellfire. Never speak to someone and call them a fool. Never. God didn't make any fools. Every one of us is uniquely made in His image. Each one of us is a masterful creation. And for me to look and make reference to one of you as a fool, Jesus said, my soul is subject to hellfire. And Father Smith said, Charlie, you're a murderer. I said, wait a minute. I don't want to be labeled a murderer. I just don't care for it. You know, out of my life, I go, you know, I just don't want to deal with him no more. And Father Smith went over and picked up a dictionary, and he looked up the word hate. He said, read me the definition. And I looked, and it said, not to care for.